In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Today, we celebrate the Feast of All Saints. And one of the things that we do is name all those saints of this parish who went to their reward in this past year. So many. God bless them all. We miss them every day. Saints. We religious people tend to toss around the word saint and assume we all know what it means. After all, aren't many of our churches named after saints? But perhaps it might be a good thing to take a closer look at all things saintly and reflect upon what it means for us today. Wait a minute. Us? Today? Saints? Aren't saints all those people who died gruesome deaths for their faith, or who did amazing and wonderful and miraculous things, or who changed the world in some fabulous way? Now, of course, those folks are all saints. And you know, we say the word saints and we automatically think of the big name saints, the apostles. It's a no-brainer. People like Francis of Assisi, we like him a lot around here. St. Gregory the Great, who changed the calendar. He didn't give us daylight savings time. We can't blame him for that one. But he changed the calendar and he gave us Gregorian chant, which some of us like and other of us like not so much. St. Perpetua. You've never heard of Perpetua? One of the early martyrs. She's a fascinating saint. She was a wealthy Roman noblewoman. And she became a Christian. And it was not a good time to be a Christian. Romans didn't much like Christians, and they fed them to lions and things like that in the Colosseum. She was such a saint that when the Romans took her to the Colosseum to be devoured by wild beasts, it actually took them 3 tries to kill her off. The animals apparently didn't find her particularly tasty. Now that's a saint. What about St. Giles, the hermit after whom we named our ministry to children with special needs? He was so antisocial that he lived alone in a cave in the woods with only a talking red deer for a companion, because all he wanted to do was to pray. Different, but sure, let's say he's a saint too. We tend to have this Hollywood view of who saints are, and that sticks in our heads, these larger-than-life people who are so unlike us. And it might be worthwhile to plumb for a deeper and truer understanding of sainthood. So let's dig in. First, let's look at the word saint. It's pretty simple. It comes from the Latin, sanctus, means holy. Okay, a saint is somebody who's holy. I get that. But we hear the word saint in other contexts, and that helps us to expand our view. Like, for instance, for those of you who had gone to the Adult Forum series on the Epistle to the Romans, you may recall in the beginning when Paul is sending his greetings to those people in Rome, he calls them saints. Does that mean that they're already holy? Have they completed their spiritual journey and thus become a final product of sorts? Not quite. And here we go from the Latin to the Greek. Paul uses a Greek word to describe them, hagios. And it's usually translated as saints. Hagioi is the plural. My husband will correct me. It also seems to mean someone who is one of God's people. Somebody who's not of the world, but someone who is conformed to God, who tries to be a faithful follower of God. These Romans to whom he writes are not a finished product, but people on a path to a closer relationship with God. And that's a relief to me. Because when I hear the word saint, my usual reaction is that saints are those big name holy people, the ones with churches named after them. And I have a hard time imagining myself as that kind of holy person, all bright and shiny with the golden halo and little cherubs swooping around. That is definitely not me. But I can imagine myself as a person on the path to a closer relationship with God. Someone who is trying day by day to be better, to please my Lord, to make my small corner of the world a better place. And that's where today's gospel is so incredibly helpful. You've heard it 1,000 times before. It's the Beatitudes. Everybody hears those, blessed are, and, oh yeah, here we are again with the Beatitudes. It's very early in Jesus' active ministry, as Matthew tells the story. He's just called the apostles to join him in the work. I will make you fishers of people. Come on, dude. He's begun teaching and preaching and healing people. And he's attracted quite a curious crowd of people who want to find out what this miracle worker is all about. They're hungry for something. They don't know what, but they want to check it out. And they've come from all around, not just the immediate area, but even way far out in some of the Gentile territories, which is quite a trek and quite a surprise. They want to hear what he has to say. They're yearning for something. And they hope that he has what they're yearning for. So he goes a little way up the mountain, just like I climb up into this pulpit, so that all the crowd can see him, because you know if I'm on the ground, you can't see me anymore. Too short. And he begins to teach. And what he teaches, it is contrary to what most people expect. He tells them that it isn't the big fancy priests in the temple who pray so loudly and so pompously that are given God's favor. No, it is the lowly people, the ones like them, the ones who struggle and suffer and try and don't get much earthly reward. They are the blessed ones. And here we look at the Greek again, makarioi, the recipients of God's favor. We could also say they are the holy ones because they're yearning for what Jesus is giving them. They are the ones who are, in Paul's eyes, saints. Now, Jesus lays out the ways in which people can be makarioi, blessed ones, beloved of God. But there is one thing that is missing from this long list of things that we can do to earn God's favor. This list of the guidelines for saintliness. Nowhere in the list of Beatitudes does Jesus say, blessed are the perfect. Nowhere. And that's what gives me hope that I can be a saint too. Because God knows I am not perfect. Jesus teaches about these qualities that edge us down the road towards sainthood. Because he knows we aren't perfect. He knows that in any given time of our life, we may be able to follow one or two, or maybe on a really good day, three of these items on those guidelines. But he doesn't expect that we'll be doing all of them all the time. Only he was able to reach that standard. But what a relief to know that it's possible. So I will accept that it's possible for me to be a saint. But that leads me to the next question, which is, why would I strive for sainthood? Why would any of us strive for such an exalted state, knowing that we really can't achieve perfection in this life? And one clue might be in our own brains. We seem to be wired to believe in God, to yearn for relationship with God. Recent studies by the neuroscientist V.S. Ramachandran yielded results which led him, and he's an atheist, to say, "My results seem to imply that there is neural circuitry whose activity is conducive to religious belief. It's not that we have some God module in our brains, but we may have specialized circuits for belief." Now, he's an atheist, and I would argue with him about the God module thing. And it's not surprising that he would reduce his findings to scientific process or firing neurons rather than faith, given his context. But we can also look to other scientists and great thinkers who are believers for further explication. The idea of being wired to yearn towards a closer relationship towards God, then it's going to get some more traction. We might get a more sensitive and satisfying view of our desire to believe and to be at one with the divine, to strive towards saintliness. From the great early psychologist and philosopher William James, who noted that science might not be the best tool with which to examine faith or religious belief. His view about the relationship between humanity and the divine might best be summed up in an observation he made in his book, The Varieties of Religious Experience, that there is something wrong with us as we naturally stand. In other words, no surprise, we are imperfect beings. Okay, we'll all buy that. But then he says, we are saved from that wrongness by making proper connections with the higher powers. That's what I'm talking about. In other words, James affirms what Jesus was teaching. There's a way of being better people, and we yearn to follow the divine more perfectly, of being makarioi, of being saintly, of being blessed. And to get there, there's a process to follow. A way of living that, quite frankly, is counter to what the world teaches us. We strive to be better, as James has observed, because our hearts and minds yearn toward God, yearn to be more worthy. And to do that, we need to follow this way of living that is the way of the saints. And those of us who aspire to a glimmer of sainthood in our souls, seek the roadmap to that way. And it's a way of living that we can actually recognize if we think of the good souls whom we have sent on home to God in the past year. They took that journey down that countercultural path a long time ago. Whether it was George Forrest's deep and rich life of prayer and study and service, or Nadine and Alex Michael's incredibly warm and inclusive gift of hospitality, or Pete Whitlock's insistence that he would repair everything, including the kitchen sink around here, because no job was too menial or unimportant when it came to serving God in this place. They were saints. Not capital S saints who have churches named after them, but part of the great cloud of witnesses, the group of believers sitting at the foot of the mountain, listening to Jesus teach. The disciples in Rome hoping that St. Paul would get there soon. Saints, holy ones, blessed and recipients of God's favor because of how they chose to live their lives in ways that make sense to us sitting here today, but not to the rest of the world. So the lesson that we learn from Jesus and the lesson that we learn from all of these Epiphany saints is that each one of us has it in us to be a saint. We don't have to be martyred like Perpetua or Peter. We don't have to be a pope like Gregory. Not much chance of me ever being a pope, is there? We don't even have to be a hermit like Giles. We simply have to follow Jesus' roadmap to a different way of life, to step on that path and to keep on walking it. That is how God calls each and every one of us to sainthood and trusts that each and every one of us can be saints. And if you still doubt it, here's some encouragement from an unlikely source. Another person whom we lost this past year, who probably wouldn't make any conventional person's list for sainthood, but who might have it more right than some of us religious folks. I offer you a few parting words from Steve Jobs. Here's to the crazy ones, the misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs in the square holes, the ones who see things differently. They're not fond of conventional rules. You can quote them, disagree with them, glorify or vilify them, but the only thing you cannot do is ignore them, because they change things. They push the human race forward. And while some may see them as the crazy ones, we see genius, because the ones who are crazy enough to think that they can change the world are the ones who do. Can we be crazy enough to believe that we can be saints? Jesus thought so. Paul thought so. And in his own unique way, Steve Jobs thought so too. So who are we to argue? Amen.